Welcome to Finding the Faith with me, your host, Frida Donnelly, where we explore what matters. Whether it's traversing someone's faith journey, diving deeper into doctrine, or simply enjoying Christian fellowship, I aim to focus on the good and the beautiful to provide you with some respite from the world. If you'd like to join us live, check out Finding the Faith on Rumble every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern. All the links are in the show notes down below. Please remember to rate and subscribe, and I'll see you on the other side. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Finding the Faith, where we explore what matters most Tuesdays at 7 p.m., but this week we are at 8 p.m., so thank you so much for joining us at our later time. I am delighted to have three amazing individuals with us this evening. If you'd got y'all would go around and introduce yourself. I know you guys know Jess already, but for those who might be tuning in for the first time.
Hi, yeah, my name is Jess Holmes, better known on Twitter as Real Truth Cactus. I am the Cactus of Truth. I am definitely not Ted Cruz, though you might have seen me sitting behind him on Verdict. Yeah, I'm excited to be hanging out with you guys today.
And we're blessed to have you. You guys know Joey. He's been on before, but for those who might not have caught that episode.
Yeah, I'm Joey on X. I go by Adventist Cowboy, and I co-host the Gio and Joey show with that guy down there.
My name is Gio Marin, and Joey forgot that we also co-host another show, Wire and Faith, second episode in last night, where we talked about cowards in the church or Church of Cowards. We host the Gio and Joey show, and I'm happy to be here just to talk faith with fellow believers and see what we have in store for this wonderful episode.
Thank everyone so much for being here. And if you guys want to check out their amazing show, you can catch it linked in the description below. Everybody in chat is so excited to see y'all. And we have a new monthly supporter. Thank you so much, Bren. That's amazing. I really appreciate it. If you guys if anyone watching right now would like to become a monthly supporter, it's something that can only happen when we are live, but that those contributions help the show so much because we are an independent production. So did everyone enjoy the alleged rapture yesterday?
You know, I'm getting used to my new body, but you know, I'll get there.
We're still here, so I guess that says something about us, right?
Yes, according to the rapture theory, we got 3.5 years to repent.
Darn it.
Anybody want to join a tribulation force?
Only if it comes with a lightsaber.
If Jerry B. Jenkins and Tim LaHaye had lightsabers and Left Behind, I think I would have liked it even more.
Oh, so one of the questions that kind of comes up from that is the rapture a thing? And if so, when does that fall in the timeline of everything?
Boy, she doesn't pull punches.
Well, I'll tackle that first. I don't believe the rapture as it's commonly taught and known is a thing. And I think the basis of that is that they misinterpret Daniel chapter 9, and they take that 70th week and throw it out to oblivion somewhere where nobody knows. And they do a lot of twisting of scripture to get to that. Now, do I believe that one day Jesus will come back and those who are alive and those who died in Christ will be taken up in the air and be with him forevermore? Yes. But the way it's taught that it's some secret, no.
Does anyone have anything they'd like to add? Thessalonians.
Yeah, I think it's in Thessalonians, right? Where it says a loud trumpet, right? And so it doesn't exactly sound like a secret event to me. It sounds like everyone is going to see, right? Everyone's going to know when this happens.
If I can add one more thing, I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, why would the King of Kings and Lord of Lords have to come get his people in secret? Next time he comes, he's coming like a roaring lion. and every eye will see him, and every tongue eventually will confess that Jesus is Lord. So, yeah.
Yeah, I think they get those verses conflated with when Jesus said he will come like a thief in the night, and no one will know the day or the hour. And somehow in our church, I don't know what you want to call it, confusion, we've blended all of those things together to mean the rapture, to signal in the coming of the tribulation for some people who believe that positioning of the rapture and the crazy timeline.
And, you know, you mentioned that verse, but what's key about that verse is that it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the
exactly.
night.
Exactly.
And they think it's
it's the rapture.
Lord coming as a thief.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, it's the day.
The
that day is going to catch a lot of people unawares, but everybody will see it. You won't be on CNN going, hey, did you see the second coming last night? Everybody will know.
Hmm. Yeah. And one thing I wanted to say to anybody who may be watching who holds one of these theories, like, obviously we're telling jokes, and here's the thing. We got to be able to joke about things, right? We got to be able to have fun. But at the end of the day, like I was kind of saying before we started, is I don't think Jesus, right? I don't think ultimately Jesus is looking for everyone to have everything right as far as to save them. But why I think obviously it's still important is because confusion can lead to errors and other things. And so God wants us to, he gave us prophecy so we can have a sure word of prophecy. But I don't think to my dispensationalist friends, while I disagree with you, I do still consider you Christians. So we're having a little lighthearted humor, but.
I love that you point that out, because this isn't a salvation question. Understanding eschatology or end times or anything isn't what you believe about it. Isn't where your salvation hinges. Your belief in Christ is where your salvation hinges. The way you live your life, I think, informs your belief of eschatology, because I know lots of people have used this idea of the rapture coming to just say, oh, well, it's just going to end anyway, so it doesn't matter how I live my life. And so that view of a pre-tribulation rapture has always sat strangely with me, because it seems like an out for many, but not everybody does treat it that way.
You know, going along with what you said, Jess, I look at it like, obviously, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen.
But the way I look at understanding doctrine, any doctrine, or, you know, but we're talking about end time events here, is like you're preparing for an exam. If you are preparing for chemistry and all of a sudden the teacher busts out biology, you may pass the exam, but you're going to be sweating. Right,
my students would be so mad at me.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't think I'd ever forgive you.
And so, understanding proper doctrine just gives you more confidence in Christ. It doesn't mean we're saved by that knowledge, because the thief on the cross, he didn't understand probably any doctrine, and he was saved by grace through faith alone in the Messiah, in Jesus. However, understanding proper doctrine, understanding this topic properly, gives you more confidence in the Lord we serve.
That's beautifully said.
So before we jump into like the nuts and bolts, there's a passage I just wanted to, I won't read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter, but I recommend everybody check it out. But Daniel 12, so at the end of Daniel. And why I think it is so important for the times that we're in. And I would also, the other thing I would say is, all the things we're saying, like, obviously everybody watching needs to go to the Bible and study it for themselves. Don't take anything that, you know, we say for granted. But in Daniel chapter 12.
Sharing that right now.
Oh, sorry. Verse 4, and I think my version might be a little different. I'm New King James. But in Daniel chapter 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal up the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And then, and then verse 9, it says, "And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And so one of the things that stuck out at me about that is these prophecies, right? Like, obviously some of the stuff that will go, Daniel did get explained, like what, you know, the various kingdoms and stuff meant. But there was part of it that he was given, right? He was shown, mm-hmm. but he didn't even understand because it wasn't for his time.
Mm-hmm.
But I firmly have come to the conviction that the things in Daniel and in Revelation as well are for our time, right? And that God is pouring his spirit for these things to be understood, because I do believe he's coming soon. Obviously, no one knows the day or the hour, but.
Who was it who said it's a foolish generation who seeks after signs and wonders, but it's a stupid generation who ignores signs and wonders?
Michael Knowles quotes that on his show a lot.
He does.
Mm-hmm. Was it that Father Rutler guy?
Probably.
And Joey, to go along with what you're saying, that in Daniel's time, which is obviously predating Christ, mm-hmm. The book was sealed. Certain parts were sealed to the end of time. But then you get to Revelation, which is a complementary book to Daniel. And verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3 said, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." In other words, by the time Revelation came around, people were starting to understand more and more. And obviously, by the time you get to the end of Revelation, it says, "Do not seal this book," because obviously time past Christ has happened. And now we're in the point where many of these prophecies we should be able to understand.
Should be able to, but it's a meaty book to read.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Well, you want the blue pill or the red pill? I'll show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
How about I take the white pill and we all get Christ-pilled?
Love it.
So I know that there's my husband and I have been talking about this episode all week before it came up. Would one of you guys like to break down the four different kind of an overview of them, of the different perspectives? Because I know there is dispensationalism. There's the one that I can't actually pronounce appropriately. There's amillennialism, and then there's
premillennialism.
Yes.
And then there's preterist view.
That's the one I can't pronounce properly.
Well, the preterist view, and Joey, you can jump in here for others. The preterist view says that everything already happened in the past, and that these books, Daniel and Revelation, are depicting things that already took place in the past. And I don't believe that. Jesus himself talked about things headed in the future when he was as quoted in the Gospels. So I don't believe that view.
Yeah, and so post-millennialism, right? That's the doctrine that we're going to have a thousand years, the millennium of peace on earth, right? Mm-hmm. God's kingdom on earth, and then Christ will come at the end of that. Which for me, one problem that I've always had with that is I think part of, not all of the Christian nationalist movement, but I think certain strains of it have been affected by this. And I think it kind of leads to an almost Christian utopianism when it comes to earthly politics, will be some way on earth for us to achieve, the perfect Christian polity. And I don't see that. I see it kind of, obviously, it's a different era, but it's kind of similar to the era of Marxism and the utopianism of the left, right? Mm-hmm. We can achieve the perfect world here. Whereas I think what we see in Daniel 2, right, is you have all the kingdoms and you have divided, the divided kingdoms, and then the rock comes and it doesn't, it destroys all the kingdoms. And so I personally believe that is the coming of Christ, and then we'll reign with him in heaven. A thousand years.
And then I think one of the ones you mentioned was amillennialism, which, not to be confused with the actual prefix ah, which means not, it's actually a type of post-millennialist view, except they believe the millennium is now and has started after Christ's first coming. And I don't know how you get around this idea that Christ is already reigning. I don't know if you guys have looked outside and seeing the world today. really struggling to find evidence that Christ is reigning around me.
Yeah, no doubt.
Now, where does everyone kind of, you know, let's just kind of talk about like where we are at personally. What kind of, I guess, label would you affix to your own theological belief in that area?
Actually, and I'm going to speak for Joey here because we're both same denomination. Ours isn't represented there because we believe that first you'll have the second coming of Christ. And if we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about Revelation chapter 20. You can go to verse 4. And verse 4 is a pretty long verse. And I believe we spend, so Christ comes, second coming, mm-hmm. and then we spend 1,000 years in heaven. And then we come back down for him to judge the wicked and then cleanse the earth. And then we reign here on the earth. If you look at verse 4, that's I'm old, so that's kind of small on the screen. I'll read it. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 4 says, Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark of their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life, right? We're talking about the wicked. I mean, not the wicked, the righteous dead. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, and they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so when you look at it, perhaps I don't want to read the whole chapter, but basically second coming takes place. There's no secret rapture. That's where the Lord separates the wheat and the tares. Those who are wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Those of us who are alive, and I pray all of us are alive when he comes back, the dead in Christ are raised. We go for 1,000 years, then he comes, which is called the first resurrection. Then he comes, then we spend 1,000 years. Now, well, I don't want to monopolize the conversation, but that's basically where we stand.
Yeah,
I pulled a Joey and had my mic off. I would just add to that. And so for those who aren't as familiar with some of our other beliefs as Adventists, right? Frieda and I did an episode a while back. But so the thing that he was talking about, I think this is one of the things that is a little bit different about the way we view it than a lot of Christians do, is so we don't hold that we hold that when people die, they're dead until the resurrection. And so when, Joe was describing the millennium and like the righteous are in heaven, we don't believe that the wicked are being, that we believe the wicked, except for the devil and his angels, are dead. And so that's why when in Revelation 20 in the beginning, it talks about Satan being bound. It's basically he's stuck here on earth, but he's got nobody to tempt. So he just, you know, basically has to contemplate all of the mess that he's wrought for that time. And then, yeah.
Yeah, and that's verse 7 of what we were reading. And so I didn't want to monopolize it, but that's verse 7. It's right there. Let me read it, if you don't mind, since Joey brought it up. It says, so we just saw, right? Second coming, we go to heaven for 1,000 years. Then verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And basically, and they came up, verse 9, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And so the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And so we see that after the 1,000 years, the wicked dead are raised. And now, I have always asked this question, right? If the wages of sin is death, then why not just leave them dead? It's because everybody, according to, you know, the Torah, everybody has a right to face to face their judge. And so they get to see who they've been fighting against face to face. And then that's when it will be completed. The notion that we all believe, regardless of denomination, is that every tongue, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that God is right. And so this is the opportunity, right? Because you have all the righteous living, all the righteous who've been raised from the dead, and then you got all the wicked and the angels, and everybody, wicked and righteous, will confess that Lord was right. But obviously the wicked then get destroyed in our understanding.
Yeah, I second that.
Now, is there anywhere where you differ, where we differ from that view, Jess?
You know, I actually don't know, because I personally don't feel like the millennium has begun yet. So I think it's off in the future, obviously. Mm. I don't think it is necessarily spiritually symbolic. Which is I do think it means a literal 1,000 years reign that Christ will do. So we are waiting for that time. I guess my question is where do you guys fall in your understanding of the tribulation? Are we currently in the tribulation? Is that time period symbolic? Is the tribulation coming? Like, where do we fall in our understanding of the Antichrist and those types of questions?
Joey? I'll let you. I mean, I can dive in. I could talk all day, but Joey,
you can do this all day.
I know.
Yeah. So, I don't have the exact text. Maybe I'll give an outline of our view, and then I'll point to Gio. He can back it up with the exact text. Some of my comments were more from Daniel, but so basically, in our understanding, and like I said, Gio will bring the receipts. We believe that there's going to be the tribulation, right? Everyone, like the saved, are not going to be taken away from the tribulation, right? Mm-hmm. So there'll be basically the time of probation will come to a close, right? And at that point, everyone will have made a decision, right? In other words, it talks about the mark in the hand or the mark in the forehead, right? At that point, everyone will have made their decision. And at that point, then the tribulation, we'll have the tribulation, and then Christ comes, you know, at the end of the tribulation.
Well,
and then, sorry.
No, yeah. Just to piggyback off Joey, is Revelation chapter 13 and 14 talks about a decision everybody has to make. Either you will worship the beast or you will worship God. And that's Revelation 14, 6 or 7. You know, worship him who created the heavens and the earth and the seas. And so each of us who are alive during the tribulation are going to have to make a decision. Are we going to worship the beast, or are we going to worship God? And that's where, at that point, when the notion is life or death, right? Either you worship God or you die. That's a big decision that we have to make. And hopefully all of us have our relationship with Christ solidified, that we're going to choose the right thing. And I'll just add this. If you look throughout scripture, and I'll just give you a couple of stories. You look at Adam and Eve, right? That was an act of worship. They disobeyed God. And then the very next chapter, chapter 4, it was over worship, right? Cain brought the wrong sacrifice. Abel brought the right sacrifice. And Cain didn't like it and killed him. Then you get to Daniel chapter 3 with the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. That was over worship again. Then you get to Daniel chapter 6. That was over worship again. He gets thrown in the lion den. And what you see in all those stories is that God never saves us from the tribulation. He saves us through the tribulation. And so they got thrown in the fiery furnace. God saved them through that. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. He was saved through that. The Egyptians were between a mountain, the sea, and Pharaoh's army, and God saved them through that tribulation. And so we aren't raptured. I mean, think about it. When does, even in our day-to-day life now, when does the Lord ever take us away from tribulation? We grow through that. And that helps us cling to him more.
I mean, I totally agree with this. I do think our culture's belief that the rapture comes before the tribulation was inspired a lot by the fictional work of the Left Behind series. Not to dunk on those books at all, because I think it made people interested in eschatology and end times and gave people that initial question. I know that was really important to me when I was very young and I had lots of questions, and Revelations is the most exciting part of the Bible, right? But I do think that's where that sort of comes out.
And to me, and like I said, Freda, just mute my mic if I'm talking too much. But to me, the danger of the tribulation is this notion that if you get left behind, you will have a second chance. We have millions of chances this lifetime. Every day, right? Today, if you hear my voice, repent, right? Die daily, examine yourselves, you know, Corinthians 13:5, 2 Corinthians 13:5, or 1 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. We have, right? The Lord is full of grace. But once we are dead, that's it. Our fate is sealed one way or the other. And so I think the tribulation rapture, the way it's taught, it may put people, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, give them a false sense of security that if I don't get it right in this life, if I don't surrender to Christ in this life, then I'll have another 3.5 years to do so.
I feel like that's how some people treat purgatory if they believe in it. It's like, oh, I'll have another shot.
Yeah. So those are all really, really solid points, because I kind of came into this with a general, like, you know, like one of those mall maps. This is where you are. Like, God's outside of time. We're waiting for him to come back, you know, for him to like truly come back. But we've already won because he's outside of time. And kind of, you know, comparing that to the perspective that was hoisted upon me growing up as a Jehovah's Witness, it's very, you know, different. And then really being able to dive into this, you know, true, actual biblical perspective.
I really like Hannah's question here in the chat. I think a lot of people place too much emphasis on deciphering eschatology. Since we've established this as a non-salvation issue, what's the clearest, most persuasive reason behind why knowing all of it?
Well, to me, I would answer that is Jesus, obviously, and the Holy Spirit, who, you know, obviously God who wrote the Bible, let me just put it that way. They put these books in there for a reason. Mm-hmm. You know, God doesn't use words just to fill in the book. Oh, I need to write 66 books. Let me just throw these in there. And going back to Revelation, listen to this. Revelation chapter 1, and I read it earlier, but listen to the threefold blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So there's a blessing to those who read it. It's chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear and keep, depending which version. Mine says heed, but New King James and King James says keep, right? So if this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and we're promised a blessing to hear, if we hear, read, or keep, then I think it's important to know. Like I said, you're preparing for a final exam. It's not a salvational issue, but I want to ace the exam. And it's not about getting an A per se, right? But it's about the more I know Christ, and this book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the more confident I am when the time of trouble comes. Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because my relationship with him is. And remember, Jesus in the gospel said, behold, I have told you in advance So when these things take place, you will know that I am he.
Mm-hmm.
Well, to me, that's important.
Hannah comes in with another really amazing question. What are our arguments against universalism, that our destination or destruction or life is determined once we're dead?
Like I said, I could talk all day, but I don't want to monopolize this.
Yeah, I mean, I do think scripture is clear that there is going to be an eternal consequence to sin. Mm-hmm. And the way I look at it is, obviously, I don't believe in eternal hellfire, right? I believe the wicked are destroyed, right? Like it says in the Old Testament, there will be a stubble, right? And so I believe they'll be completely destroyed. But the way I look at it, too, is what is heaven but basking in the presence of God? And so to someone who has chosen against God, right, that in and of itself would be torture, right? That would be miserable. And God, because he respects our free will, he's not going to force anyone. And so, like, while I understand the attraction to, like, the universalist idea, I think it's kind of it's almost like a reverse Calvinism in a certain way, where it's everything, you know, is determined, right? And so God is going to bring everyone ultimately to salvation, which I do think is what God's heart is, right? He's not wanting anyone to perish. But at the end of the day, God respects free will. And so he's not going to force anyone to be in his presence who wouldn't be happy there.
And I think, Joey, the point you bring up about free will, I'll take it a little further, is that to establish love in the universe, right? We want to finally live in a world where there's no more death, no more pain, no more sickness, for the former things have passed away. God is love. And so to establish love, true love, demands freedom. And freedom makes love complicated. Right? Because your husband, if you're married, or your boyfriend, if it's truly out of love, they're free to leave whenever they want, right? So God in his wisdom has allowed this, what I call sin experiment, to take place. But in the end, love will win out regardless of the choice you make. Look at it this way. In the end, there will only be two types of people. I didn't know we had balloons going. Those who,
I didn't know that was fine.
Yeah. So those to whom, those people who say to God, your will be done, and actually live it. And unfortunately, there will be people who God will have to say to them, your will be done. But that's love.
Yep.
He's letting them choose. In the end, love still wins, because God's not going to force. I like Joey. I'm surprised you didn't say God is not a cosmic rapist. Right? He's not going to force anybody. That's Joey's
line. I've never heard that before. Oh, my gosh.
Oh, yeah. God is not right? So he's not going to force anybody. In the end, love wins out, because love demands freedom, and freedom, unfortunately, makes life complicated.
Yeah, I love that you just go and quote C.S. Lewis again. That's my favorite quote from The Great Divorce, because he's right. All who are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. I mean, that's why he says those who seek will find, and those who knock, it will be answered to them. But those who don't choose to pursue after God, those who outright reject God, I mean, if you're constantly being rejected, you don't stick around. And the same goes for God. I don't blame him.
Yeah. And I think on a, you know, smaller, more individual level, one great example of this in the Bible is Pharaoh, where we're in Exodus right now, and the Bible study that Jess and I are in. If anybody watching this wants to join, it's on Friday nights at 7, and the link is in the Discord link is in the description below. But there was a lot of discussion I found really powerful and fascinating, Jess, about how, okay, well, isn't, you know, allowing Pharaoh to do this, you know, some variation of, like, God sinning because he's setting his heart against him. And all of the conversations around that were really, really powerful because God is, you know, let Pharaoh do what he was going to do.
Right, because when it says in the Bible, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's mm-hmm. not that he intentionally caused Pharaoh to sin. It's that he just let Pharaoh have his own way. It's like, oh, well, this is what you want? You got it.
Yeah, another way to look at it that I look at it, right, when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, is because God made him make mm-hmm. a choice. And he hardened his own heart by constantly making the wrong choice.
Yeah.
Right. So in the Old Testament, God is credited with that which he allows. Right. Because God is in control of everything.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's either his active will or his passive will is how I like to say it. And so he gave Pharaoh a choice. And that choice made Pharaoh make a decision. God mm-hmm. wanted him to make the right decision, but the knucklehead made the wrong decision. And we see that in a subsequent king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar hated God's people, but eventually he had to make enough choices in his life that he finally became a beast in Daniel chapter 4 and finally surrendered to God and then praised the God of heaven. Two kings of powerful nations. And you see when you make the wrong choices where it leads you.
That's so true. In the chat, someone says, God was like, yo, Pharaoh, do you, fam?
Basically.
I love our chat. But yeah, so let's move on to the next question, if everybody's cool with that.
Do it. Mm-hmm.
So how do different aspects... How did the different
logical?
Yes. I even practiced that. How do different eschatological views impact our perspective on current events and our responsibilities as believers in the world today?
Yeah, I think when we understand that Jesus, like, when we look at prophecy, right, and obviously no one knows the day or the hour, right? And so anybody who's setting any kind of date, we can, or, you know, any kind
like
of
April astronomical, 8th.
Any kind of any kind of astronomical event, or red heifers being slaughtered in Jerusalem, right? Like, we know that those things are false. But what we can do when we look at the prophecies that show what the time of the end will be like, right, we can look at the things happening in our world and we can sound the warning car. It's like if you knew that your neighbor's house was on fire and they were asleep inside, what would you do? Right, you, like, normally you would never break down their door. But if you knew their house was on fire, you'd break down their door, you'd break a window, you'd get in the house, right? Because mm-hmm. you don't want them to die. And I've often thought, and this is just this is something that I actually had a kind of a realization of recently. Like, I was having a conversation with someone mm-hmm. who I've known a long time, and they didn't actually completely know my thoughts on these things. And something they said to me is like, wait a minute, if this is what you believe, then how come you haven't talked to me about this before? It's like, it seems like if you believe Jesus is coming soon, then why do you hate me or something? And that's what I was like, like, if we truly believe Jesus is coming soon, if we're looking at the prophecies and we see that, then we should be on fire about preaching that message, about bringing the gospel to our neighbors. Really, we should be on fire all the time, because for any one of us, for any one of our neighbors, they could die today, right? They could die tomorrow. And so it's always urgent, but it's especially urgent once we see the signs that Jesus is coming soon.
You know, I concur with what Joey said, but to take it, you know, to give a different perspective is that outside of the individual, right, reaching mm-hmm. the individual, is I look at Earth's history, and based on my understanding of Daniel and Revelation, I know where it's headed. And so because I know where it's headed, things like yesterday's solar eclipse, and like Joey said, the red heifer, and every little sign here and there, do not concern me, because I know what the prophecy says about the end times. And so I'm not, to quote scripture, tossed to and fro with every passing fad. I keep my eyes on scripture. I keep my eyes on Jesus. And, you know, you're going to have charlatans. Was it not a couple of years ago? Maybe you guys are too young. The radio guy who said Christ was coming in March and people were giving up their 401ks and pensions. This happened like, what, 10, 15 years ago? And people were actually, he was raising millions. He was based out of San Francisco. He eventually retired. And I knew that was false because it did not align with the word of God. And that's the key, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we have to be in our word, studying diligently.
Yeah, I agree. And it does give us some insight into more global things happening, because you're right. Things like eclipses and all of that don't bother me. But things like what happened in October in Israel do, right? Because you wonder, when is the third temple going to be built? If you want to look for a sign of something getting closer, that is it, right? Because that is one of the things that has to happen before the tribulation comes about.
And that's going to be an episode on Wire and Faith next week, because we have a different view on that. And but I think, well, for example, I think the wrong understanding of prophecy governs our politics in a way that it shouldn't. I'll give you two examples. One, for example, Joey's wearing a pro-Israel hat, and we are pro-Israel, but not because of any prophetic interpretation, but because they're the only democracy in the Middle East.
That too.
I was there. Look, I was there in 2019, and at the Wailing Wall, just about 100 feet beyond the Wailing Wall, which is considered very holy for people in Israel and Jews, I was talking to people about Jesus Christ and witnessing. And we were having great conversations back and forth. 100 feet from the Wailing Wall, mind you, on the Sabbath, on Friday night, which is even holier for them.
Yeah.
Let me try that in Gaza. I'd be dead in 5 minutes. Right. And so because of their democracy, and then another way that the wrong interpretation of scripture is, did anybody watch the Tucker Carlson interview with Putin? Mm-mm. Right. His interview, Putin said something that made me go, He says that in various times with different presidents, he's had agreements with the president when they talked one-on-one. But then they went back, right, to the United States, and then the agreement dies. And I'm speculating, because I know modern evangelical Christianity looks at Russia as the king of the North. So why would you make any treaties with Russia, who's the king of the North? But biblically speaking, they're not.
Right.
And so that is guiding our politics the wrong way, simply because we think they're the king of the North.
That's really fascinating. That's the first I've heard of that.
Yeah. Not all of them, but some of them think it's Russia's the king of the North, which is found in Daniel chapter 11. Mm-hmm.
So one other thing I'd say as an answer to the question of why it's important, why studying prophecy is important if it's not a salvational issue. So there's a story I like to tell. There's a book called A Thousand Shall Fall, and it's by a guy who was drafted into the German army, into the Nazi army in World War II. He wasn't pro the Nazis, right? He was forced. He was conscripted. But he refused to bear arms, right? He's like, I'm not going to kill on behalf of the Nazis. And so he served in non-combatant roles. His name was, the name escapes me, Hazel, Franz Hazel.
Yeah, Gerhard. Was it Gerhard or Franz?
Franz Hazel, I believe.
Okay, yeah.
But he was in the German army. And Hitler obviously has goals for the unification of Europe and establishing his Third Reich. And obviously this, he doesn't believe that. He opens up the book of Daniel chapter 2, right, from his understanding, and he says Europe's not going to unite. The world kingdoms of the world aren't going to unite. And so there's lots of stories. I recommend the book, A Thousand Shall Fall. Great story of just a Christian in incredibly trying circumstances. But there's one story in there where when they're in the advance into Russia, his superiors wind up calling him in to a private meeting. And they ask him, and this is, mind you, the Nazis were known for killing people, right, who disagree. And they ask him, do you believe that the Fuhrer is going to be successful, that we're going to be successful in this war? And he actually opens up the book of Daniel chapter 2, and he goes through the kingdoms, right? He goes through the statue from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome to what we believe is the divided kingdoms of Europe. And he says, no, it's not going to cleave, right? Like iron, like the iron and the clay, they don't cleave together. That's not going to happen. So in other words, Hitler, he can try, but he's going to fail. And so ultimately they didn't kill him, but his unit, they started to prepare a retreat plan, right? So they started to prepare supplies so that when the inevitable call to retreat came, they were ready to head back to Germany, you know, hightail it. And so potentially Franz was able to get back to his family because of this understanding of prophecy. And so that's part of the reason why I think studying prophecy is important, because if there's a movement or if there's something that says like, hey, we're going to have this utopia here on earth, like we can know as Christians, like, no, the best we can do on earth in our political engagements and anything is better. The best we can do, right, to quote President Lincoln, is we can have a more perfect union, but we're never going to have a perfect union. And so I think it helps put that into perspective.
You know, one thing about Daniel chapter 2, which I like, and going along with what Joey's saying about the importance of prophecy, you know, Daniel chapter 2 and the book of Daniel, for that matter, but Daniel chapter 2 is, in a sense, written for the atheist, right? The atheist is not going to care about Jesus dying for our sins, not caring about rituals of the sanctuary or none of that. However, the atheist can go to Daniel chapter 2 and confirm the rise and fall of these empires. It's in the history books, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, then Rome, and then divided Europe, which the Bible, as Joey pointed out, says they will never be united again. And different people, Alexander the Great tried to unite it, didn't happen. They tried to unite it through inter-kingdom marriages, didn't unite. Napoleon, there's a famous quote when he lost, I think, the Battle of Waterloo. He said it almost seemed as he was fighting against God. Had he won that battle, he would have united Europe. But nope, God said they're not going to cleave to one another ever again. And so here we are 2000 plus years later, and Europe has never been united. And the one caveat to that prophecy, not caveat, but many atheists like to say, oh, Daniel wrote Daniel in Roman times, hence why he can quote unquote predict the kingdoms. I don't believe that. He predicted the kingdoms in Babylon. That's when he wrote it. However, if you believe, that's the one objection. If you believe he wrote it in Roman time, then how could he possibly predict that Rome wouldn't be conquered but disintegrate and never be united, right? If kingdom was conquering kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, then how did in Roman time, which is the most powerful army, did he know it wouldn't be conquered, it would disintegrate and never be united again? So these atheists can't have it both ways. God predicted it in Babylon, and here we are. So that's why prophecy, if you have an honest atheist or skeptic, they can verify the scripture from the history books.
And this is one of the reasons I love prophecy. I know there was a point in time when I was really fascinated with all of the prophecies that led up to the birth of Christ. And you could go through the Old Testament and just find thousands and thousands of correlations. I mean, it's crazy. And they all just point to every specific detail many, many years before Christ was even a twinkle in Mary's eye. You know what I'm saying? It's good for someone who wants truth, who's very evidence driven, to go back and find the threads.
And that's where, and going back to the rapture, to bring this up to the rapture, which is why Daniel chapter 9 is so important. Because when you look at Daniel chapter 9, for example, it gives us the prophecy of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And when you have that decree to rebuild Jerusalem, then it gives you this timeline. So it indicates to us when the Messiah was going to be anointed, when he was going to die, when the gospel was going to head out to the Gentiles, and when the end times were going to start. However, that 70th week, the rapture people like to take that out into the future. The very 7-year week, right? Because they assign it to the Antichrist and to some tribulation, when it's really talking about Christ dying for our sins, that week in Daniel. And so, you know, what's one of the things of blasphemy, right, is attributing the work of God to the devil. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, that's why that's dangerous. And so Daniel is a timeline that can be verified in history, which the atheist can verify and then come back to scripture and say, man, how did scripture know this? Well, because God wrote it. Joey?
I was just going to say, do you want me to, are you ready to dive into Daniel 9? Did you want me to read 24 to 27? So to what Gio was alluding to from Daniel 9, I'll start reading in 24 through 27.
You got this.
Yeah, so I'll start reading here. It says 70 weeks, and I have New King James again. It says 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the end of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. And so one of the things I wanted to point out there is that this prophecy lists specific things, and, you know, we'll dive into that. But so it says, so in other words, it says from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. So that's a specific event being referenced. Until Messiah the Prince, that's another specific event. And so I think understanding what those events are and then looking in history to the fact that they happened and when they happened can help us understand this 70 weeks prophecy that Daniel is outlining here. And then Daniel's a fun book.
Now, we did have a question in chat. Does Daniel kind of take precedence, or like, does Daniel trump Ezekiel then in relation to prophecy?
Well, it depends, right? Ezekiel is prophesying things that the people are dealing with in their time. Daniel, as we read earlier in Daniel chapter 12, is talking about end times. So they're talking about two different genres of prophecy. Ezekiel is a lot has to do, there is some end time prophecy there, but most of it has to do with the people, the exile to Babylon and the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar and the temple at that time. But Daniel is about end time prophecy. And Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand. The way I like to, and Jess, you're a science teacher. So I'm going to date myself because I don't know what kind of gadgets you guys have now, but I'm a lot older than all, I'm probably older than all three of you combined. No, just kidding. But anyway, you remember the old biology books where it would show in a clear sheet a skeleton and then you flip the next clear sheet.
Oh, yeah, the transcript.
And
they
would add. Yes. Yeah, and then it would add like nerves, and then it would add like
those.
Yeah, like muscles, and then intestines, and then finally you'd have a full flesh human. Mm-hmm. Well, prophecy in Daniel is like that. Daniel chapter 2 is the key to understanding all the prophecies in Daniel and in Revelation, and here's why. That statue begins with Babylon and ends with the rock that destroys the statue, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here is the key to understanding Daniel chapter 9. There is no gap in the statue of Daniel chapter 2. There is no gap anywhere. And so this gap that they try to introduce with the 70th week in Daniel chapter 9 is not biblical. Because Daniel chapter 2 is the foundation. Let's say it's the skeleton. But then Daniel chapter 7 adds a little bit more. Then Daniel chapter 8 adds a little bit more. Daniel chapter 9 adds a little bit more, and so on. And so there is no gap in the statue. And so Daniel chapter 9 is a continuous timeline. Joey and I are what we call a historicist in understanding of interpretation. That means that once their interpretation, once the vision is given, then it continues to work itself out throughout history until the end of time. And so, obviously for us, there was stuff that happened in the past. There's stuff that will happen in the future, but there's stuff that's happening now. And so that's the historicist view on Daniel chapter 9. No gap in Daniel chapter 2. Therefore, no gap in Daniel chapter 9. Freda, can I share my screen?
Yeah. So it's the box. It's like the little computer monitor with the triangle at the bottom.
I see it. Let me see. Allowed to share window or allowed to share screen. Let me see. No, that's not the screen I want to share.
Oh, whoops.
Where did it go? Can you guys see that screen? Oh, yeah, there it is, right?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
You can see the chart, right?
Yes. Okay,
so what Joey read, it said from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, there were three decrees, but the decree that is cited here is the one that gave the Jews autonomy. The first decree was only to build the temple. The second decree in Ezra was just to build the wall. But it was the third decree that allowed them to write laws and including capital punishment. So it was that decree. When you take 70 weeks, which prophetically is 490 years, 69 weeks takes you to the anointing of the baptism of Jesus, AD 27. So then that last week begins. It says 3.5 years, and the middle of the week, he would put an end to. Joey, read it again because I don't have my Bible here. Daniel chapter. Daniel 9. Okay, I'm in verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild, Daniel 9:25, Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. When you combine 7 and 62 is 69. It will be built again with plaza and moat even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince, right? So the Messiah, after the 7 and 62, which is 69, the Messiah will be cut off. But look at verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. What happened when Jesus died? we no longer have to sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We no longer need lambs and grain offerings and all of that. Even until a complete destruction, one is decreed, sacrifice, and on the wing of abominations. Well, what happened in AD 34? Stephen is stoned. The gospel is spread to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And then in AD 70, the destruction of the temple takes place. And so here we are. That's the timeline. Were you guys able to see the timeline?
Oh, yeah. I love that timeline. That's so cool.
Whee! Okay, yeah. It's how do I stop sharing here? There we go. I guess you're back.
I got you.
Under control. Yeah, okay. Thank you.
My head's too big.
Yeah. And so what I love about this timeline, folks, is that it can be verified in the history books. The decree, 457, and then the numbers add up. 70 weeks later, 69 weeks later, the Messiah is anointed, as Daniel said. Then in the middle of that final week, he's crucified, puts an end to sacrifices. And then in 70 weeks, the Jews didn't accept Christ, so the gospel went to the Gentiles. And here we are. And then, you know, we can go further on that timeline, but we're concentrating here. And so what the rapture theorist people, they're attributing that to the Antichrist. And that's a shame because the Bible tells us, I'm trying to get to a verse here real quick, that the person who confirms the covenant is Jesus. Isaiah 42, 6. Freda, if we can go there.
Yep. Pulling that up now.
42, 6. It says, are you there? Because I have it up, and so.
Yeah, it's right here.
Okay. It says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. It's talking about, right? And then I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. It's talking about Jesus. God the Father will appoint him as a covenant to the people. Look at Isaiah 49:8. Isaiah 49:8. Are we there?
Yep.
Okay. He says, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages. And then the last one, Malachi 3:1.
There we go.
Yep. 3:1 says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so we see that it is Christ that upholds the covenant. It is Christ on which the covenant blood to ratify it has been poured out. He is, you know, the Messiah that is to come. He's the one that confirms the covenant. And what was the confirmation of the covenant? That your Lord and my Lord died for our sins. Therefore, making the victory. I like how Dave Ramsey said, I read the back of the book. We win. And so he confirms the covenant. And so what these rapture theorist people are attributing the work of Jesus to the Antichrist. And that's blasphemy, attributing the work of God to the enemy. I told you I could talk on this all day.
Honestly, though, it's such a good conversation. I feel like it would warrant many episodes, Frida.
Yeah.
Well, let me know. I could come back.
Thank you so much for coming on. To kind of wrap things up a little bit, what do you believe the future holds in terms of the fulfillment of prophecies coming up? And how does this shape our hope for the future? I think we all have a very similar answer. So whoever wants to take that one.
Go ahead, yeah. Joey.
So I would say the thing that it has, like, in other words, I think, you know, it's not the sexy answer, right? The answer that's like on like the tabloid prophecy chart, right? Like five secrets you need to know about the, like, no, but like, I think what's coming up, right, is that our God is coming back. He's coming back soon. And so the prophecies that are left, it's not about this sign, you know, in Israel or this sign in Russia, like you were saying, but it's about the fact that the things that are coming up are, yeah, there's going to be a tribulation and these things are happening. But at the end of the day, right, the only, so in other words, we've looked at time prophecies, but the only time prophecies, I mean, all the time prophecies, the dates, and we didn't necessarily get into all of the dates that are in prophecy, but the dates are over, right? In other words, it went up to a certain period, and now it's just, we're in the time of the end. And so there is no more, like, this date, right? Like I said, like, Daniel was able, we're able to lay out from Daniel 457 BC to, you know, through the 70 weeks. That's not what we're looking for anymore. Now we're establishing that the time of the end is here and Jesus is coming soon.
Well said.
So I would say, you know, based on my understanding of Revelation 13 and 14, Freda, if we can look up Revelation 14, 6 and 7, we are headed to a decision-making point where the world governments and apostate Christianity, right? Because not everybody in the church is faithful to God. The wheat and the tares grow to the end. There's going to be a combination of church and state that will force everybody to make a decision. And so the Revelation 14, 6 and 7, which is a end time message based on the book, which is the climax of the book. It's not the end, but it's like the punchline of the book. Mm-hmm. 6 and 7 say this, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel, right? We are saved by grace in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The phrase, the just shall live by faith, comes from Habakkuk, an Old Testament book. Having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, and said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. So where we're headed to is to a decision, if we're all alive during the time of trouble, that we have to decide once and for all publicly who we're going to worship. Are we going to worship God, or are we going to worship an amalgamation of church and state? As for me and my house, we're going to worship God and God alone.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't disagree with anything either of you guys said there. And I think we have to make that decision every day. It's just becoming more and more important that we make it quickly, because Jesus is coming.
Amen. Amen.
And one other thing I'll say, like I said, you know, could go on a lot longer. There's a lot of prophecies. But the other thing I'd say that's kind of like it's a message of like hope. In other words, because, for instance, I remember doing COVID, right? And like I said, I totally was against the forcing of the vaccine and all that stuff. But there was a lot of worry, right? Like, if we get the vaccine, right, am I going to get the mark of the beast? Or every time some new development in AI comes up, people wonder, like, is the new, if I get the Neuralink chip, is that going to be the mark of the beast? And I think one thing that when I look at prophecy, no one at this point has the mark of the beast. Right. Like there's going to come a point where a decision has to be made, right? Where there's, and again, we could get it, like, we're not going to necessarily get on all this, but there's going to come a point, like Gio was saying, where there's going to be force. In other words, there's going to come a point where a decision is going to have to be made, right? For God's law or man's law. And that choice is going to have to be made. And at that point is when the mark becomes relevant. So today, like, we don't need to be looking and pointing, like, I wonder if that person's got the mark. I wonder if this thing's going to be the mark. But it's ultimately, it's not going to come down to, you know, some technology or some this, but it's going to come down to, are you staying true to God's word and God's law, or are you going with something, you know, man-made?
And I'll add real quick to that. You know, the mark of the beast in Revelation 13 and 14, it says you could either receive it in your hand or in your forehead. And what that means, the seal of God, by the way, you can only get it in your forehead. Why? Because the frontal lobe is what makes decisions, and God wants you to freely choose them. So you get sealed in your forehead. But the reason the beast can give you the mark either on the hand or on the forehead is because some people will make the conscious choice to follow the enemy, and others who get it on the hand signifies that they really don't believe it, but because they don't have enough faith in God, they go along to get along. And that's what is represented by the hand. Oh man, I can't buy and sell unless I get the mark. How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to feed my three-year-old, my two-year-old? No, I can't do this. I don't have enough faith in God that he... No, we have to follow God. And my favorite, one of my favorite verses in Revelation is Revelation 12:11 that says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and feared not. No, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and loved not their lives, even when faced with death. I would rather lose my body than to be lost eternally.
Amen.
And so I'm going to trust God and, you know, take his seal and not the mark.
Amen.
Amen. Speaking of things that we receive on the hand, we did get a new subscriber tonight. So Jazz will be receiving a treat on the hand. And I know all y'all love Jazzy's little ASMR, so.
There you go. Chewing it down.
Thank you for supporting the show. Jazz is the mascot of the show. Sometimes he behaves, sometimes he doesn't. Okay, he's had enough. The last question is, what do you hope everyone takes away from this episode, if they can only take away one thing? Because I know we covered a lot, and I thank all of you for that.
For me, I would say that what they would take away from this is that the Bible can be understood, that Jesus wants to reveal the end to us, yet we have to want to understand it. And so read Daniel several times, read Revelation, and let the Bible interpret itself. Get the clues and the answers to your question from Scripture. I like to say that the Bible is the only book in which the author can be present with you if you invite him in. And if we ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us, he will set us free, right? He will guide you into all truth, what's the promise Jesus said. And I believe that. And so I think Daniel and Revelation can be understood. And Joey, you and I should go through the book of Daniel and Revelation chapter at a time. No, go ahead.
That would be good. So I guess what I would say I want to leave everybody with is, like, watch this podcast, right? These kind of materials are good. But at the end of the day, I would encourage everyone to open up the books of Daniel and Revelation for themselves. Read that, pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance, and go to the text, study it, study to show yourself approved. A historical figure that I have really appreciated was William Miller. And there's a story he told where he just took the Bible, just the Bible, and a Strong's Concordance, right? So all it has is just all the words in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. And he just took the Bible and the concordance and just started reading. And so I think particularly now, it is incredibly important that as the people of God, we come to the word and we study it like we've never studied it before, and then study it with a friend. So a thought that I'd had is, like, what if a bunch of us that are kind of in this online space, like, started like a group chat on Twitter or something, and like study together, but study by yourself, right? Mm-hmm. We're the priesthood of believers, right? And so we all have to study to show ourselves approved. But then come together as the people of God and study together and share. And I just think as we see signs all around us that time is going short, let's do it all the more and let's press all the more together.
That is so well stated. And I'll actually have to get with you after the show because of the fact that we're already doing that. Every Friday night, Jess and I have this amazing Bible study that everybody gets like super hyped up for. Like we like count down the hours until we have Bible study in my Discord community because it's so amazing. Jess leads it. Everybody, like a lot of the people in the chat tonight, they all take turns reading. And then during the week when we're going along and doing our own Bible study, we there's like a channel in the Finding the Faith server where we're like, hey, did you know this was a thing? Like the other day in Bible study over Easter, I learned that like the dead got up and were like walking around, and I don't know how many times I've read that verse.
I know, right?
Dude, that still has me shook.
The graves were open on Friday and then,
and the dead and then they came up
on Sunday. Yep. Mm-hmm. You know what that is, right? Biblically speaking, that is the first, those who rose from the dead that Sunday are the first fruits that Jesus took up to heaven to present to the Father as the spoils of victory over the war, over the war won over Satan, which signifies when finally he can gather the entire harvest, which is you and I, and we can all be together throughout heaven. Hey, let me throw something at you, Freda, since we just talked about Joey and I, perhaps. What about, and just consider it, what about if at some point I lead out in Discord a 12-week study in the book of Daniel? We go one chapter at a time, one Friday at a time. And then if you guys enjoy that, we can go to Revelation. So consider it, pray about it, and see where the Lord leads.
I definitely will. I see someone chat going, yes, please, yes, please. But
and look, one of my passions about doing this is that I will explain it as painstakingly slow as needed, right? We'll go as like, I don't want anybody, and it's all based on scripture. What I do is I let scripture interpret itself. And then after that's clear, perhaps we can appeal to history, right? Because Babylon was a historical empire, and you can verify that outside of scripture. And so, yeah, the Bible is beautiful that way.
Amen to that.
Unfortunately, not unfortunately, but Friday nights is I lead a youth group at my church, and so what time?
Well, that's why I said I would lead it, knucklehead, because I know. Yeah, no, I was just like,
I'm excited hearing you guys talk about these ideas. But what time do you guys run it?
So it's 7 p.m. Eastern, and it normally goes to 8, 9, or 10.
Normally. There's no normally, because honestly, like, we started out an hour, and now it's like, I'm waiting for it to go to midnight. Let's be real.
Hey, look, when you get people passionate about scripture, like I said, I could stay on here all night.
Yeah, it's awesome.
It's a school night for me, so I can stay all night tonight.
But this has been absolutely fascinating. Thank you so much. In chat, thank you so much for tuning in. If you've watched this far, please go ahead and leave a prayer hands emoji in the chat so I know that you watched it all. And thank you, subscribers. Thank you all for being here, for being this wonderful, beautiful community of faith. And I cannot wait to see you next week. Would you like to close out with prayer, Gio?
Yes. Be honored. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this conversation. I thank you for this channel. I thank you for everything that was said here that wants to uplift you. And Father, that's all we want to do, regardless of denomination. We know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Bless each and every one of us as we uplift you to our friends and family, whether that be in person or through social media. We thank you and we love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thanks for having us.
Thank you so much for coming on.
Yes.
Everyone, stay based and stay blessed. See you next Tuesday. Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, kindly do me a favor and leave me a 5-star rating on your favorite podcast app. My podcast is available wherever you can listen, and it's also available live on Rumble on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern. I hope you can join us in whatever format works best for you. Please tell somebody that you care about this episode so that I can spread my work and encourage more people. And remember, stay based and stay blessed.